Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Sons of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 14 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so there in verse 14, Paul had said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So Paul says there, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And going back in the text, you remember that that's a way of referring to being indwelt by the Spirit. Being in the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, these are all synonymous terms. And so Paul is referring to the fact that we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us because of our faith in Christ. And as a result of that, we are now the children of God. Peter puts it this way, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's amazing. But the Bible teaches us in many places, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself indwells us. He lives in us. And it's through his indwelling presence that we are able to have victory over sin. It's through his indwelling presence that we're able to have this deep, intimate experience with him. And Paul's just going deeper and deeper into those things as he progresses further and further through this epistle to the Romans here. So as we pointed out with this eighth chapter, in many ways, he's highlighting all of the blessings that we've received in Christ. Remember, we talked about how this eighth chapter is sort of the crescendo. It's the pinnacle. He's coming now to that climactic point where having laid out all of the wonderful truth about redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and justification, now he's bringing it all to its climactic point. And so it's all coming here to a head in this wonderful, wonderful truth that we have become the children of God. John put it this way. He said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." What an amazing thing that God would call us his children, especially when you consider where we were before. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were at enmity against God. We were warring against God. We were in a place of absolute hostility toward him, and We could not even be subject to his law. That's where we previously were. And so God has taken us from the lowest possible place, there in the very pit of sin, and he's elevated us to this amazing position of being the children of God and having the same kind of relationship with him that Jesus does. He's going to go on and talk about that there in that 17th verse. We are heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. This is an amazing thing to think that God loves us with the same kind of love that he loves Christ. That's what it means that we've become his children, his dear children is the idea. This is all amazing stuff. Now, in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." So he's now making the contrast to where we were before and where we are now. So the spirit of bondage again to fear. He uses here the imagery of bondage or slavery and freedom with which to contrast the two eras, the old age and the new. And so our pre and post conversion situation. The bondage or slavery of the old led us to fear. And it led us to fear, especially of God as our judge. You know, even the covenant itself, the old covenant, was a covenant that was really based in fear. God, when he gave the commandments to Israel, maybe you remember the scene, you can read about it there in the 19th and 20th chapters of Exodus, but it's a very frightening scene. There, remember, Moses brings the people to the base of Mount Sinai, and the mountain is covered with smoke, and there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's this voice that's quaking, and the people are trembling. And Moses said that he himself was exceedingly afraid. And the Lord actually stated the reason for manifesting himself in that way. He said, "I've come to them in this way that they might fear me and not sin." God wanted to literally scare the people into not sinning. That was the old covenant. Of course, God knew the natural tendency towards sin, the inclinations towards sin. And so he's seeking to get them to realize how dangerous it is to sin against a holy God. So he comes, and this old covenant was a covenant that was rooted in fear. Fear of retribution, fear of judgment. And there were those severe punishments that were meted out under the law for violations of the law. But we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, the difference between the old and the new covenant are drastic differences. The new covenant is not a covenant that's based in fear, but it's a covenant that's based in love. The old covenant, God was pictured as a judge because man was in sin and rebellion. The new covenant, God is pictured as the Father because we have become his sons and his daughters. Some people make the mistake of thinking that God's relationship to all of humanity is one of a kind, benevolent, loving Father. That's not the right picture. I hate to break the news. That's not the right picture. The right picture is that God is the judge. Now, of course, there's an element of truth to that. God does love people, and he demonstrated his love by sending Christ. That's how we know that God does love. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're no longer in that place of alienation. We're no longer in that place of enmity. We're no longer in that place where we are literally at war with God. We're way, way, way far beyond that, way, way over to the other side. Now we're the people of God. Now we're the children of God. And so we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but what have we received? We've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, the contrast is so radical. You know, it's not simply that we've gone from, you know, being in a really bad position over here to kind of moving into the middle and things are, you know, better. We have moved all the way over to the best possible place. We've moved all the way over into this place where God sent his spirit into our hearts and the spirit cries out, Abba, Father. So we've gone from that position of rebels under God's wrath to the position of his dearly beloved children. That is amazing. And that's what Paul is amazed about. And that's what he's going into great detail about here. So the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, adoption, the word here, there's two Greek words that are translated with the one word adoption. And the two words together literally mean the placing of a son. That's why it says sons for a specific reason, not because it's excluding those of the female gender, not because it's not relevant to women. Women are included in this, but it says sons specifically because there's a point that's being made here. You see, this whole idea of adoption, Paul is taking this from Roman culture. And the term adoption may have a somewhat artificial sound in our ears. I mean, there's obviously a wonderful side of adoption where people come along and they choose a child to be their child, and that's a wonderful thing. But then there's that other side where sometimes a person feels like they're not a full or a true member of the family because they weren't born into the family. They were adopted into the family. And so, as I'm quoting F.F. Bruce here, as he said, sometimes the term might have somewhat of an artificial sound in our ears. He said this, but in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was not in the smallest degree inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. So we might look at adoption and think, well, okay, that's great, we're adopted, but I would have liked to have been born into the family. But that's not the idea. The point that he's making here really has to do with this amazing position that we've been placed in. As he goes on and he says later that we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs of Christ, that's what an adopted son was. He was the heir of his adoptive father. And so that's the point that Paul's making here, is that we are the heirs. God has bequeathed to us, his children, all that he has created. He says we are actually joint heirs with Christ. We'll get back to that more in a moment. But just so you understand, we are both God's adopted children, and we are his children by birth as well. Not physical birth, but spiritual birth. So in regeneration, a person receives the nature of a child of God. In adoption, that person receives the position of a son of God. So it's all about that position of being in that place of being the heir. But going back to this whole thing, the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So you see, the intimacy here. Now, the word Abba is used a few times in the New Testament. And in each case, Jesus uses this term to speak to his Father in prayer. And it's a term of intimacy. It would be the equivalent of referring to your father as daddy or papa, or, you know, a non-formal kind of a way of referring to your father, expressing freedom, closeness, intimacy. So, you know, when a child says to their father, "Oh, daddy," there's just something about that. There's a ring to it of intimacy. There's a sweetness there. There's a sense of tenderness and all of that. That's the picture here. So God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And so we now have that same kind of a thing. As Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, so we find ourselves praying, Abba, Father. We come to God and we come on the basis of this tender, intimate relationship. So far from where we previously were, as I said, as enemies, now we are His dear children. That's the best way to understand it. We are His dear children. And then He says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is a beautiful thing. Now, as Christians, a question that we all entertain occasionally is, you know, how does one really know that they're saved? How do I really know that I'm saved? Sometimes we come under attack by the devil. And the devil loves to come along and suggest to us that we're not really saved. We're not really God's children. Our sins haven't been forgiven. That sort of a thing. Well, so how do I know that I'm really a child of God? Well, there's two things that we have to take into consideration. We have to consider, first of all, the objective proofs for our relationship with the Lord. Objective proofs mean things that are outside of us. So the objective proofs are based in the Word of God. God said certain things, that if we would do certain things, if we would meet a certain standard that He set, then we would be accepted by Him on that basis. So God says if we believe in Jesus, we're saved. If we receive Christ, we become the children of God. So I know objectively, because this is what God said in His Word, and I've done what He said, I know objectively that I'm saved because He said believe in Christ, I have believed in Christ, so I'm saved. But I might not feel it. But I have to stand by faith on that truth and receive that fact from that perspective, even though I might not have any kind of an experience of it at the moment. So there's the objective. And we always want to look first and foremost for the objective. That's where we're going to find our security primarily, is in the objective truth. This is what God's Word says. I've responded to what God's Word says. Therefore, I have been accepted by God based upon His Word, not based upon how I feel. But there is also the subjective side of things. And the subjective side of things is the experiential side of it. And thank God we have both. It's not one or the other purely. So we do have the experiential side. And this is what Paul is talking about here. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you see, I have both things. I have the objective, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish, okay? I have believed in Jesus. I'm not going to perish. I'm going to have eternal life. That's the objective. But now the subjective is that God has sent His Spirit, and His Spirit has his love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So I have these subjective experiences where I feel, I experience God's love. It's an emotional type of a thing. You know, human beings, we tend to vacillate between two extremes. And the same is true in the church. The same is true with Christians. You have some people that are always pushing toward the extreme of the objective, and others that are always pushing toward the extreme of the subjective. Some people are afraid of feelings. They're afraid of experience. They don't want anything like that. Hey, just tell me the facts. That's fine. I'll just go with the facts. You said I'm saved? Okay, that's good enough for me. I don't want to feel anything. There's some people like that. There are other people, they don't care about the facts. They just say, I want to feel. I want to feel like I'm close to God. I want to feel God's love being poured out in my life. Well, here's the good news. God gives us both. He gives us both. And there are those times that we experience the love of God, where we just have, it's an unexplainable thing. It's an unpredictable thing. Sometimes it comes when you least expect it. And there you are. You're just suddenly flooded with this sense of God's love for you. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. So there's the love of God that's sometimes poured out upon us in that way. And then other times it comes where there's just a strong sense of assurance that we are God's children. That's what he's talking about here. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have both of these things. And when you don't have the subjective, go to the objective. And the objective is going to be the more consistent one, because the Bible's consistent. It says what it says. It doesn't change. It's always going to say the same thing. The subjective is what changes. We don't have any control over that necessarily. I wish that I felt the love of God being poured out on me all day, every day, 24/7. I would love that. That would be fantastic. But the fact of the matter is, I don't. I don't know anybody who does. I mean, if there is somebody, God bless them. I mean, he already is, evidently. So if there is somebody, God bless me like that. I'd like to have that experience too. But we thank God for the objective truth, and this is what we primarily stand on. And when those other things come along, hallelujah, that's great. I am so thrilled when I have that sense of God's love just pouring over me, or I just have that deep sense of my, sonship. But my confidence is primarily centered in what the Scriptures have said. This is what the Word of God says. I have responded to it. Therefore, I stand firm on that. But the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And so then he says, though, and if children, if we're the children of God, then we are the heirs of God. So again, remember, going back to that whole picture of adoption, the adoptive father, he is passing on his inheritance to the son. So we, as God's adopted children, we are receiving from him an inheritance. We are heirs of God. And there's possibly two things that are being communicated here. Heirs of God is possibly just the idea that God himself is our inheritance. And that would make sense, especially in relation to the Old Testament priesthood. Now, if you read back through the books of Moses, Exodus through Deuteronomy, you find, there are the various tribes and they all have an inheritance in the land, and the land is divided up between them. But you'll always notice that the Levites are never given a portion of land, because over and over again it said regarding the Levites, and they were the priestly tribe, the Lord said, I am their inheritance. So he was the special inheritance of the Levites. Now, we, in the New Testament era, we are a royal priesthood. And so when it says that we are the heirs of God, the idea here could be that God is our inheritance, that he himself is our inheritance. And what a glorious thing that is, that he's ours. He belongs to us.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Sons of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sons of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0140. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.